Well, good morning to each of you. I'm glad you're here at First Wesleyan Church this morning. I hope that you have a Bible with you today. If you don't, there's going to be one in the chair rack in front of you. I'm going to be in John chapter 13 today, and the title of the message is The Sealing Fate. And I hope that you're encouraged by this message, and I hope there's some life change that happens as well as you examine your life and you look at what's happening in this text and what's happening for us. Before I begin preaching the message today, though, I did want to make sure that everybody was aware that we have a couple of young pastors on staff here. They serve in a marvelous way. You know that Pastor Mark and his wife Brooke are expecting a little baby, and that's supposed to be, the baby's supposed to be coming on December 29. And as we know, most babies are born right on the due date. How many of you were born on the due date? Nobody was, you were? We have one that was born on a due date. I was born 2 days late. Supposed to be born on July 1. But I also wanted you to know, if you didn't know, that Pastor Bradley and Megan are expecting as well. And so congratulations to them. Megan is not in the service. She's out in the hall somewhere. I understand she is due to give birth somewhere around April 21, which is a great day in my mind because that's the same day as my daughter Millie's birthday. So we'll see what happens. And if baby White comes at just the right time, I know. If you want to provide any kind of baby names for the Betchers or for the Whites, feel free to do that. They're open for suggestions. And so I already have this baby name in the Betcher womb. It's Elliot. And the White name is Alita. Or they might do something fun because they have a good last name, the Whites do. I thought about maybe Off White would be kind of a fun name. Black and White would be another fun name, but we'll leave the names up to them. But you can feel free to congratulate them and be praying for them. And not only them, but Amber was up on the platform. She's expecting, and there is Margo. Thank you. Thank you. I knew there was another one expecting, and you never know. Might be something in the water here, so glad for those who are able, and I'm glad for life. And that's one of the things I'm going to be preaching about today is life. Let me set up the scene once again here for where we're at and what's happening in John chapter 13. The 12 disciples are gathering with Jesus in the upper room for the Last Supper. Little did they know that it was going to be the Last Supper. They thought that they were just preparing for the Passover. A couple of things happened here. One, they partook of the Lord's Supper, communion, the sacrament of communion that we even take here in 2019 and we'll take again in 2020 if the Lord tarries. He also displayed servanthood, and we talked about this last week, about him getting down on the ground and washing the disciples' feet. And I hope that you were able, if you were here last week, you were able to serve somewhere and you were able to wash somebody's feet, maybe literally or maybe serving them in some way. And I hope your service was on display greatly. This is an intimate time. Now, just so you know of this scene, it's not a carnival and there aren't clowns around. There's no juggling. There's not a concert going on. There's nobody enjoying loud music at this point in time. There's nobody enjoying the electric guitar and the drummer banging away. They're not playing games. They're not laughing over pop and candy. They are not watching cool YouTube videos and some comedian, maybe like Tim Hopkins or some other one. They are not watching a sports game. It's a somber moment. And here they are together. What takes place in this part of the text? Jesus' fate is sealed. So if you would join me, and if you would read along with me in John chapter 13, I'm going to start at verse 21. I'm going to go through the end of verse 30. It is in the chair Bible in front of you on page 900, or you can follow on the screen behind, or a screen you have, or maybe a Bible you brought. Here's what it says. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. The first thing I want you to see here is this. Jesus shows his humanity. Jesus shows his humanity. He says, well, John tells us, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Now, many of us in this room have physical infirmities. Amen? I guess there's only one of you that has a physical infirmity. Some of you know you are awake and alive because you can feel the pain as you wake up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then either one, you are too young. Number two, you are blessed. Or three, you are on pain pills. But this pain that Jesus is talking about is something far greater, far deeper, far more impactful than just a physical pain. This pain is in your spirit. Something deep inside of you that no one else can know and identify. We go to the doctor to help assist with our physical pain. We say, I got this pain right here. I've got something going on. My blood pressure is high. And the doctor says, here, let me fix this. But when one is troubled in their spirit, there it's a totally different thing. And when someone is troubled in their spirit and in their body, then it's a double whammy. As I'm preaching this message today, I just believe that there may be somebody here who is just troubled in your spirit. It's one of those times that you just know that there's just trouble deep. There are many of you who aren't troubled in spirit today. You might be troubled in your physical body, but you're not troubled in your spirit. But if you're there, you know that pain. Jesus is troubled in his spirit in the text. He's going to face something horrible, something devastating. He is going to face flogging and torture and crucifixion. And these are days, and there are days that you can be troubled in your spirit. Please know that Jesus identifies with you when you are troubled in your spirit. Hear this quote. There's a heap of consolation in the hand clasp of a friend. It can wipe out desolation and bring heartaches to an end. It can soothe a troubled spirit like no magic in the land. Heaven, you are pretty near it when a good friend grips your hand. When you are troubled in spirit, please know there is great comfort in a friend, in one who cares. And maybe you have a friend, one who is even here this morning that seems to be troubled in spirit. You can see it in their eyes, in their demeanor. Drop whatever you have and help them. There are many of you who, when I preach this, when I share this, you might know somebody around you who you just know they're troubled in their spirit. It's deeper than physical pain. Go to them and say, I want to pray for you. And maybe it's somebody you saw this morning. There's been a couple of people that I've chatted with already this morning that I don't know how great their trouble is in their spirit, but they're troubled this morning. Find someone, and you can just see it in their eyes. You can say, there's a trouble there. Jesus was troubled. Not everyone can help a troubled spirit. A physician cannot help. Even a counselor can help some. But there are some that touches so deeply, just like Jesus, being troubled in the spirit. But we know the one who can help us in those troubles, and that is Jesus. And so at the very least, or at the very greatest, know that God identifies with each of us in your troubled spirit. The enemy is the great troubler of spirit. Of our spirits, but the spirit has defeated the enemy. Trust in God. And if you're not grounded in a church home, please know that you will be troubled in your spirit just like everyone else. But I believe there's something that happens in a church body that when you're troubled in your spirit, you can go to someone, you can have someone pray for you and say, let me lift you up. And so if you're troubled in your spirit today, please know that Jesus identifies with you, and may God bless you today with his power and his presence. The second thing I want you to see is this. The disciples question. They question. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then they're like, What? Who is it? It's not understanding. So Peter asked the question, who are you talking about? Who's going to betray you? It may take a little while, but the answer will come. And we have moments when we don't understand what the Lord is saying and communicating, but we can rest and we can rely on him. And then the third thing I want you to see is a great travesty happens. A great travesty happens. Here's what it says. In verse 27, Satan entered him. Satan entered into Judas. If you look into Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says the exact same thing. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of 12. I want to talk about this for just a couple of moments. This can happen, that Satan can enter into the lives of individuals. Don't let it happen in your life. There is a force in this world that is negative, damning, controlling, deathful, harmful, and destructive. That is the devil. He has some power in this world, but Jesus' power is greater. The devil is real. It's not just a concept that comes up during the Halloween time and we see little things. The devil is real. He's not just a made-up concept. And the devil wanted to destroy Jesus, and so he entered Judas, hoping that he could destroy Jesus. It didn't work, by the way. Jesus is too powerful. But it didn't mean that he wouldn't take Judas down with him in the same process. Now, does allowing the devil in happen accidentally? No, I don't believe so. Judas had made up his mind. Jesus had talked about all not being clean. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 13, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. Judas Iscariot had planned for this. And don't just think that the devil can roam and get into our lives. No, people, you and I, hopefully not any of us, let him in. Don't do this. If you're within the sound of my voice today, if the devil is any part of your life, rebuke him and get him out immediately. There should be no place for the enemy in your life, and you don't want him. Just like the devil entered Judas, you don't want that. Get him out. Pray in the power of Jesus' name, and he has to flee. If you know somebody around you that has the enemy lurking around them or in them, the only thing that you can do is the power of Jesus' name. You can try to counsel them. You can try to woo them. And what you have to do is you have to come with the power of Jesus' name and the blood of Jesus to rid them of the enemy. I read this article in the paper yesterday, and I want to read it to you today if I could. It wasn't, the full article wasn't in our paper for some reason, but I wanted to let you know about this. So I think I have it on the screen here, and so you can follow along as I read it. This is the title of the article, Some Tips to Make Halloween Decor Less Scary for Wildlife. I figure you might want to know this. Fake cobwebs and some other spooky outdoor Halloween decorations meant as harmless fun can do real damage to wildlife. Halloween spending has skyrocketed in recent years, and the National Retail Federation says Americans are expected to spend $2.7 billion on Halloween decorations this year. Wildlife organizations say they also have seen an increase in animal visits to local rehabilitation centers for injuries related to the outdoor holiday decorations. The fake cobwebs are of particular concern, said Lisa Bloch, director of communications for the Marin Humane in Novata, California. When they're strung across bushes and trees, wildlife can easily get stuck in these webs. The fake webs can trap animals, said Allison Hermans of WildCare, a nonprofit wildlife hospital and nature education center in San Rafael, California. Birds caught in them can damage their wings and claws. Chipmunks and other low-to-the-ground rodents can also get caught and damage their paws. If you observe an animal in trouble, always call a wildlife center before intervening, Block says. Halloween lights and other items that dangle also can pose problems for wildlife. Deer and elk can get holiday lightings, netting, clothing, and other materials stuck in their antlers, said Jason Clay of the Colorado Parks and Wildlife Denver office. We see it every year, he said. Be aware of paths animals use in your yard and avoid placing decorations there, Clay said. Pumpkin and other food items should be disposed of promptly because they entice animals to come closer to your home than they normally would, putting them in contact with pets and increasing the risk of getting hit by a car, Hermans said. Don't leave any decorations up for an extended period, adds Bloch. It's good to be mindful and remove the decorations as soon as you're done celebrating. This is written by Melissa Kostler Dutton and the Associated Press. So here's my concern. I want to give you some tips because I think that this article is talking about Halloween decor, and I'm concerned for animals, but I'm concerned for each of us, and I'm concerned for our society. I believe Satan is real, and I think especially during these days, the enemy has an even stronger foothold in our society. And so please hear my words as I share with you following comments. In my neighborhood, I have recently been able to go on walks with my wife, and I run on occasion. And I've also driven around the city some. And when I drive around the city and when I walk, there are signs of death all around. Ghosts, goblins, skeletons, whatever it might be, harmless decorations inviting death. We are ones that want life. And when I looked at this scripture of Satan entering into Judas, I thought, what do we do? What do we possibly do? We can't be individuals that let Satan have any foothold into our lives, our properties, our activities. And so let me just caution everyone in this room. Let us be careful over the next few days. I know in 11 days we have a holiday that stands for a holy day, but it's a holiday called Halloween. Now I know there are some of you in the room, well, it's just a fun holiday. But be careful with this. We promote life and Jesus. We don't promote death and haunted houses and the devil and witches. We must not, we cannot give any foothold to Satan in any ground in our lives. You may say, well, Pastor Steve, don't be so overprotective. If we have people writing articles about Halloween decor, making it less scary for wildlife, shouldn't we as Christians be careful to not allow the enemy any foothold into our lives? The devil entered into Judas for some atrocity and a seemingly harmful activity, and it's not just Halloween. It can be a number of things. Just a seemingly harmless activity can turn into something very scary. Sometimes we just laugh, it's not that big of a deal. And we don't pay attention to deeper things. And I just want to encourage us, stand for Christ. Whatever that means for you and your family, stand for Christ. Don't let the enemy, whether it be Halloween or any other time of the year, get a foothold into your life. If you're a parent in the room, protect your kids. Be one that says, here's my opinion. I guess this is not scriptural, but no, we're not going to dress up as a witch. That's not a good thing. Stay away from that. If you're a child in the room, take a stand. I know it's tough. It's just a fun day. But there are many fun days that come in our lives when we just go to a party and it's not that big of a deal. And here we are as a teenager and it's not that big of a deal. And all of a sudden we find ourselves taking a drink or doing something and it's evil. It's not good for us. Decorations are harmless, right? What are we communicating? What are we inviting in? I thought about doing this, but then I didn't do this. I thought about having, you know, some skeletons on the front of the church and maybe some fake cobwebs on front of the church. And I think if I would have done that, some of you would be like, what in the world are you doing? We serve as a light into this world. And I just want to communicate at this point in time, Satan entered into Judas. Satan can enter into people. Keep him far removed from us. Hear this quote. Judas Iscariot must have been good at something. He was a perfect actor and the perfect hypocrite. It sure seems that the other disciples had no clue who he was. One has said that if the other disciples had known what Jesus was about, he would never have left that room alive. Judas had been putting on a face and deceived everyone but Jesus. By our outward actions, we may deceive men, but there is no hiding things from the eye of Christ. Please be a true follower of Christ. Now, I want you to note a couple other things what's happening here. Normally, they would have been sitting on the ground with low tables. When it says here, the disciple that Jesus loved, we kind of wonder who that is. It says there in verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Everybody assumes that's John. He's not going to identify himself in the text of being, I'm the one that Jesus loved. So that's who is assuming. We're assuming it was John that was sitting to his right. And so Jesus is sitting here, John is sitting here, and then Judas is sitting right here on Jesus' left. It's assumed that Judas must have been on Jesus' left, so he might have said, how is it that Jesus said, it's to whom I give this morsel, and nobody understands what's going on? What's the miscommunication here? I mean, how come everybody doesn't just understand it's Judas? How come they don't understand? Probably Judas is sitting to his left. Now, this is kind of interesting in that culture because the place of highest honor was to sit to the left of the host. And for the host to offer a guest to his left a special morsel, just like Jesus does from the dish, was a sign of special friendship. We see this if you look in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. We see Boaz inviting Ruth to come and dip her morsel in the wine. And so when Jesus, who's sitting there on the floor, John on his right probably, Judas on his left in a place of honor, says, here, have this morsel, he's actually in the cultural saying, this is very important. It seems, one commentator says, as if Jesus was reaching out intimately to Judas once again. He tried to reach Judas's dark heart, but Judas didn't budge and move towards Jesus. He moved away. It serves as a caution for each of us here, myself included. We should not live a lie. We should live a life that proclaims Christ and doesn't deny him. If you are far from him right now, please know that Christ is now even reaching out to you, even with a dark heart, and saying, please trust me. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they have may have life to the full. The devil twists things. He can take the loveliest things and twist them until they become agents of hell. He can turn love and turn it into lust. He can take holiness and turn it into pride. He can take discipline and turn it into sadistic cruelty. He can take affection and turn it into spineless complacence. He can take prayer and turn it into gossip. He can take self-control and turn it into religious activity. He can take fellowship and turn it into a gripe session. He can take food and turn it into obesity. Be careful of the enemy's twisting. The question I ask is this: could Judas have resisted? Could he have reversed? This point in time, Judas had went too far. We need to be careful to let the Spirit live in us and not the enemy. And please don't think that the enemy can just sneak in unless we are not watchful. The Spirit cannot sneak in either. We have to invite the Spirit in. Would you live with me? Would you live in my life? Some might question in your own life, how do I know if I'm living in life or if I'm following darkness? I ask of each of us, do we wish to follow after Christ and strive for that each day? Or do you look for ways to do evil? I trust that each of you are looking for ways to follow after Christ. Are you aware of aiming for righteousness? Or do you try to bemoan and make fun of others? See, Judas Iscariot gave Satan a foothold, and then Satan moved in. Be careful in everything to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. It was night. Now, it's kind of an interesting sentence at the end of all this. However, as many scholars have said, and as I have communicated to you, there's a deeper meaning that John gives us. Is it nighttime, like 9 o'clock at night? It very well could be. Was it dark out? It very well could be. At first glance, we don't see necessarily what John is saying. We just think that John is telling us the time of day. Oh, it's nighttime. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I know what night is. I know what day is. But do you remember what John chapter 8 and verse 12 says? If not, let me repeat to you what it says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, he says this, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. There's a deeper meaning here, not just meaning this certain time period. He is saying it's a dark time. Here's what one scholar would say. Probably implies that the literal darkness into which he disappeared from the upper room was a symbol of the spiritual darkness which enveloped him as he left the others in order to carry out his plan to lead Jesus' enemies to the place where he would be found. This was a wonderful time for the disciples. It was a wonderful time for Jesus. But now it marks a very dark time coming. Jesus was headed to the cross. If we submit to Christ, the light shines in and through us. However, it becomes night when one chooses to follow his own purposes instead of Christ. Listen to calls of good instead of calls of evil. Let love show through instead of hate. Could Judas still have chosen right? I think so, because God is reaching out at all times. But when Judas left, Jesus' fate was sealed. I wonder today if you're troubled in your spirit. I'm going to pray for you in just a couple of moments. Are you allowing the Spirit to reign in your life, especially during this season that we allow death to come into our world? Is it night for you? Is it a dark time, and do you need a ray of light? I'm going to pray for you. Would you stand with me today? Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes today? I want you to have the hope of Scripture. I want you to have the hope of Jesus Christ. But I also understand there may be some challenges that are being faced. Would you bow your heads with your eyes closed? Would you just be willing, with no one looking around, just to raise your hand if it's you and say, I'm troubled in my spirit, or it's a dark time right now, or I need to make some different decisions about where I'm allowing the enemy into my life. If that's you, just raise your hand up and down today. Lord Jesus, in the quietness of this moment, I thank you for your presence that's here. At times, we can be overcome by difficulties in our life, but right now, we proclaim you as Lord. God, I pray for the individual in here today that's troubled in their spirit. I just pray right now that they'd be uplifted by the power of Jesus' name, knowing that you identify with their weakness and you can lift them up. Oh God, would you lift that burden from their spirit, and may they trust in you on this day. God, I pray for somebody here this morning. They've been challenged because of the thoughts of wanting to stay far away from the enemy. And yet there are some things that have been creeping in that they've either allowed or chosen. I pray in the power of Jesus' name that you would do away with that, and that would be gone from them, and that they would be children of the light, and the power and the blood of Jesus' name would be upon those individuals today, and they would respond to you. God, I pray for somebody here this morning. It's night for them. It's been a dark time. I just pray that your light would just shine brightly, and they would know that though we finish the text here today and it's night, that Jesus dies on the cross for sins, that he raises from the dead, and death could not hold him. And so I pray for that individual who's maybe just facing a dark time. And I just pray, God, that you would bring light to them. You are the light of the world, and may you shine your light brightly today in that life. God, I pray that as we go about this week, I pray that we would choose you and may your spirit reign in and through us. And even in times of challenges and people question us and people ridicule us, may we be ones that say yes to you and may we glorify your name. God, I pray that you protect each this week. Go before them, give them your strength and your power and your might. We love you and we pray this all in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.